1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Paul continues talking to Timothy here. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. For if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to shame. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need." Lord, thank you for your word to us this evening, Father. We do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, that he will enable us to appreciate what these verses mean for us in our context tonight. So God, be merciful to us. Minister your word here to us. We ask in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you can remember how Paul's original letter to Timothy, the original copy, wherever that is, of Paul's letter, there would have been no chapters, no verses in it, maybe paragraphs, but nothing that broke it down as neatly as we have here in our Bibles. And therefore, there would be no pause between what we see as the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. One would have simply ran into the next sentence. And therefore, that list of imperatives that we have been looking at recently, the imperatives that Paul gives to Timothy at the end of chapter 4, that series then just carries on into chapter 5. It carries on, but now Paul is directing Timothy's attention to various groups of people, for example, widows, elders, slaves, which we'll have to translate into employees, I guess, in our context. But I suppose here Paul is still wanting to show Timothy what he said back in chapter 3, verse 15, that if he, Paul, was delayed in coming to Timothy, then Timothy would know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. So how is Timothy to conduct himself? How is he to behave towards other kinds of people? And how is he then to set that example, do you remember, of life and speech and so forth? What sort of example is Timothy to give to the others in the congregation of how he interacts, how he deals with various different kinds of people? So the first group is the group I've called the various, because I can't think of how else to call them. Verses 1 and 2, the various. Now, who are these various? There is a difference of opinion on the context of these verses. Are both of these verses set in the context of church discipline? Like where Paul says, do not rebuke. And therefore, you know, in what tone then, what attitude ought you to have, Timothy, when you speak to these different various people in the context of discipline? Or are these verses merely further instructions for how Timothy, as the pastor, is to interact with these four groups of people? It's interesting that when you look at the commentators, the modern commentators take the second view, that these are just general instructions, whereas the old commentators take the first view, that the context here is of Timothy interacting with people who he is to correct, who he is to discipline. How do you discipline an older man, an older woman, a younger man, a younger woman? How is Timothy for to do that? Now you can make up your own mind, because I'm not sure. I do lean one way, which I'll come to later. Either way, though, these verses do show us how Timothy, who you remember is a young man, how is Timothy, a young man, to view and to interact with others in this congregation? If he does ever need to correct an older man, then he needs to do it in the form of encouragement. Encouragement towards correction, and not from a position of rebuking the older man harshly. The words there that Paul uses, they seem to infer, as it were, beating up someone with words. Timothy, don't shy away from it just because he's older than you, but neither, and possibly out of feelings of insecurity, but neither go the other way, Timothy, and thrash the life out of the man with what you say to him. In other words, respect the older gentleman in your congregation, even though he's wrong, but respect him. Even though he's wrong and therefore he does need to be corrected, but remember this, he is an older gentleman. And so honor him. Honor the man as though he were your father. Do the same as with an older woman. Treat her as though she were your mum. And that's why I think these verses do lean more towards church discipline. I think they do. They sit better in that sort of context. That when an older brother or sister needs correcting, how do you approach them? Well, even though, Timothy, you are equal with them before the Lord, Timothy, you still need to recognize the generation gap. You still need to view them with respect. You need to view them as you would your parents. Remember the fifth commandment, honor your parents? You need to work that out within the family of God. So don't talk down to them, Timothy. In fact, rather, because of their age, talk up to them, even though they may be wrong. In effect, what Paul is calling Timothy to do is to work out what we would have read under the Old Covenant, Leviticus 19:32. Stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God, I am the Lord. I'm going to sound like an old man, and I'm terribly sorry for being stereotypical of old men who complain. But, you know, I remember when I was younger, everybody older was Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Do you remember that? Those days? Whereas now it's all first names. And that in itself immediately puts in a sort of a familiarity which undermines our respect. Now we might say, well, It's because we're so close and we want to be friendly. We want to be, you know, on the same level because we're all nice people. But that undermines the respect that generations before us have conveyed in different sorts of ways. Stand up in the presence of the elderly. Would anybody think of doing that these days? Show respect for the aged. Fear your God. I am the Lord. There's a real association there between fearing the Lord your God and showing respect for the older. Do you see that? The elderly. And therefore, in our culture, a culture in which God is not feared, and therefore we observe a corresponding sort of general lack of respect for older folk, then the church, the family of God, is to be the place where we can demonstrate a uniqueness in how we interact with an older man and an older woman, even if it means that the context is in disciplining them, is in correcting them. So treat the older folk with due respect. Now, looking backwards then, treat the younger in, again, a unique way. Treat younger men as your brother. In other words, your natural blood brother, your mate. Even though you're the pastor, Timothy, treat your younger brother as your brother, your mate. And treat younger women as sisters. Again, blood sisters. Sisters with absolute purity. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, puts it like this: treat the younger women as sisters and no more. And we touched on this last time when we looked at how Timothy was to set an example to the believers there in terms of his speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so Timothy here needs to make sure that he avoids those situations when he is with particularly younger women, situations that would tempt him or even tempt her, but situations whereby pastoral help leads somewhere bad. And of course, we can think of church history events where things have gone bad, where immorality has developed, flourished out of what was a pastoral visit. But in those cases of prolonged pastoral care, what would be the better way of dealing with a younger woman would be to involve the older woman. Someone more appropriate, someone more mature. And I think that's why then Paul begins to move into talking about widows. This naturally leads into this second group of people this evening that Paul wants Timothy to be thinking about and even to utilize in the ministry of the church there at Ephesus: widows, verses 3 to 16. Now, when we think of widows and the church's ministry in caring for widows, it's worth just beginning by reminding ourselves of God's regard for widows. How does Scripture show us how God is towards them? Well, if you remember how vulnerable widows were in this particular context, and of course in many contexts still today, widows are vulnerable people. Her husband would have provided for her. Her husband would have been the main income earner for her and her family. And so now, as a widow, now she is vulnerable. Now she's in that situation where she could be taken advantage of by someone else. So Scripture will always show widows grouped alongside other vulnerable groups. What we read from Psalm 146 earlier, how God looks after the orphans and the widows. Psalm 68 tells us, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. So under the old covenant law, We see how God is, and we see too how God wanted his people to behave. They were to give a tithe of their annual income for widows, for orphans, for those vulnerable groups, those groups who had no one to provide for them. God's people were to provide for them. Because in doing that, they would reflect God's concern for such vulnerable people. So it's not just what you believe, it's what you do. And you see that practical expression of what you believe carried over into the New Testament. For example, where James tells us, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. What? Calvin? Well, obviously Calvin wasn't around there, but you know what I mean. Reformed? No. To look after orphans and widows in their distress. Wow. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And we have seen that care of widows in our study of Acts. Acts chapter 6, where we saw there the early church demonstrating that care of certain widows who were not being properly cared for. So this next passage we're looking at here this evening focuses our attention on caring for the vulnerable. How should the church care for the needy, particularly within the church, but not necessarily exclusively within the church? Because we are called to, and I assume that we would want to reflect God's concern for them. And yet in wanting to show concern, in truly wanting to help and to improve their situations, we need to ensure that those who say they are needy, they really are needy. So these verses arguably will deal with, yes, a specific situation in Ephesus, and yet I think there are maybe principles that we can adopt here and in our own personal lives. So under the second heading of widows, the first point is this: widows in need are needy widows indeed. And you see that in verses 3 and 16. In verses 3 and 16, you have that same phrase, those widows who are really in need. Really in need. So who is a widow who is really in need? Well, Paul gives us here some criteria. She has no means of support for herself. She has no family. She has no prospect of marrying again. Her only hope in this world, it seems, is God. Verse 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Who does that remind you of? Anna? Do you remember Anna? Back in Luke chapter 2, Anna, who had been married and only after a few years of marriage was widowed, and for the rest of her life, seemingly, she committed herself to being in the temple where she worshipped God night and day. Anna. There's a picture here of a godly woman who is throwing herself at the mercy of God. A situation where all this woman has, all she has to appeal to, is what she knows her God to be. And so in her distress, she pleads the promises that God would be indeed her defender, that God indeed would be her carer. Now, how God would answer such a plea would have normally come through his people. You see that in the Old Testament. And this is what Paul is calling us to in the New Testament, that the church would be the hands and feet of God, the one to whom she cries out. That to such vulnerable people who are alone and who are evidently needy, to such you and I are called to assist. And so you see there in verse 3, give proper recognition to. And that phrase will differ between translations. The ESV says honor. The New Living Translation says, take care of. Phillips again says, treat with great consideration. Now, how do we do that? Bearing in mind that we live in a country, we are blessed indeed to live in a country where we have a variety of social services. We have a state pension of sorts. We have lots of help already. How do we work this principle out here in our own situation, in our private, personal, family situations, as well as corporately here on Welbeck Road? That the genuinely destitute, those who are in distress, can find help from God's people. Not the spongers. Not the squanderers. Not those who would refuse to work and yet expect the local church to serve them. But those who really need help, we're called to help. And to go on helping them to find help from all the helps that are available in our United Kingdom. We somehow have to work this out. Do you see here how Paul does not give detail as to how they should give proper recognition to? It's as though he's leaving that to them for them to work it out themselves. But the principle is that they should give care to them. They should honor them, or whatever translation you have. They should take care of such needy widows amongst them. Now, Paul then contrasts those widows who really are in need, with widows who aren't in need at all. What the NIV calls in verse 6, the widow who lives for pleasure, or the self-indulgent widow, as the ESV says. She can take care of herself, he says. What does such a widow look like? Well, the contrast here is the God-fearing widow who waits on God. These other widows, they may well have, rather than waiting on God, rather than showing their dependency upon God, they may well have sort of given up waiting and instead now have resorted to some other means of income. What might that have been? Well, it may have been theft. It may have been prostitution. They may have taken advantage and played on or exploited other people's emotions and goodwill towards them. But Paul says that group of people can fend for themselves, which is quite bold for Paul to say. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to say no to a homeless person I walk past on the street. Do you? I find it really difficult. Of course, we don't know their circumstances, and maybe we should find out what their circumstances are before we give or we don't give. But personally, I find it hard still not to give. Paul's saying here, we have to, as it were, take a deep breath and choose to say, no, you're looking after yourself because that's the way you want to live. Those are the choices you want to make so you can look after and fend for yourself. So here we have these people who are alive, and yet they are dead. And it's because of what they do on the outside, they're living for pleasure, that we know how they are on the inside. We have this reoccurring theme in Scripture of how we can tell by how people are on the outside, how they are on the inside. These people seem to be alive, and yet in fact, they are dead. They are seemingly religious because they're somehow connected with the church, and yet they are dead. They are empty. Maybe at one stage they thought to themselves, you know, here I am a widow, so maybe if I add a bit of God to my life, then maybe God will help me out somehow. But they're dead. And maybe by now, as far as they're concerned, God doesn't do much for me in my situation. Why? Because they're dead. Unbeknown to them, they arrived dead, and sadly now they are still dead. Such a woman any really person really can only live through Jesus Christ. So widows, we're told here, who are really in need are widows indeed and therefore need to be helped. The second point then to do with widows is that caring for widows begins at home. Caring for widows begins at home. Why do I mean that? Well, because of what Paul says in verses 4 and 8. If a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what Paul is telling us here is that our Christianity very much begins at home. And if our Christianity doesn't work there, then it won't work anywhere. It doesn't work anywhere. Our evangelism, for example, begins at home. You see something of that in Mark 5, where Jesus heals the man who was possessed, and the man possessed wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, go home. Tell your family what the Lord has done for you. And that's always the principle, how if we can't tell our family members about Jesus, you'll never get to tell other people about Jesus. You can't do it unless you can do it at home. And our care for others must begin at home, in the provision of care for relatives and family. And so if we can't do it at home, our faith doesn't really work at all. In other words, faith is not just a matter of doctrine and what we believe and so forth, but it's all about application. Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Set an example in life, Timothy. And here, in this context of caring for widows, this is what godliness looks like. This is what an exemplary life looks like. Now, Paul here gives us two reasons for family first helping those needy widows: to repay their parents, and because it's pleasing to God. To repay their parents or their grandparents. Really? To repay them? Really? Paul says yes. And those of us who are parents now, we know something of the sacrifices that are made in order to raise our children, wanting to raise them to the best of our abilities. But we know something of the sacrifice in terms of financial cost of raising children. The cost in time, the cost in health, the cost in sleep, the cost in worry, the financial, have I mentioned the financial cost? Yes, the financial cost. All these sacrifices involved in raising our children. But Paul says the care shown to us when we as children needed looking after is to be somehow repaid to those who now need looking after. So yes, the context is widows, but we could broaden that, couldn't we? We could broaden that just to parents who are needing help. A mother or a father who is needing help. A grandparent who is still needing help. Now obviously for some, when Paul says here, you know, we must look after our own family, for some, of course, their best help might be in a specialist place. The best help that we could give out of love for our parents, in repaying our parents, would be to give them the properly trained nurses, the properly trained staff who could properly attend to their particular needs. That could be our way of repaying our parents. But even so, Paul says here, if the pagans know that they have a responsibility, how much more should God's people know that we have a responsibility for our parents and grandparents and so forth? In effect, if even atheist sons and daughters know to, for example, shovel the snow for their parents and grandparents off their path when it snows, how much more should God's people do it? Those of us with elderly parents living close by, I mean, who cuts your parents' grass for them? Who washes your parents' windows for them? The challenge is this, you see, is it always your unbelieving siblings? Or is it you? Is it the pagan who knows instinctively, I love my parents and I want to do this for them? Or is it us who know much more what we ought to do according to the fifth commandment to honor our parents? Is it us who are always there to help them first? Not always necessarily, but first to be there to help them, to provide for them, to care for them, to do all we need in order for them to be cared for the best? Is it us? Or are we too busy reading Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading notes? Is it all theory, but very little application? This is the challenge here. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. And of course, I know how some of you are truly excelling in this, in how you care for your family. To some of you, it sounds as though it's really hard some days in what you do. Some of you are caring for the generation above you and caring for the generation below you. You're busy doing this. You're busy applying your faith to your life. And so, yes, there are times of laughter. Sure, there are. But there are also times of frustration, sadness, grief. And what I want to do this evening is to encourage you in your ministry, that what you are doing, listen to me, pleases the Lord. Do you see that? This pleases the Lord, what it is you do. You think of those words in Revelation where Christ is writing to each of those churches and he says to them, I know your deeds. That is what the Lord Jesus would say to you tonight. You who do excel in caring for your parents, maybe your grandparents, the Lord knows your deeds and he greatly approves of what you do. It pleases him greatly to see you faithfully caring for your family. This is your ministry, caring for family, for parents and grandparents. And one day, you will hear those words where he says to you, well done, you good and faithful servant. That's what I wanted you to do, and you did it. The Lord is pleased with your ministry. Well, this third and final point this evening is to do with widows. And who gets on the list? There's another contrast here between widows. I think the structure here helps us to see this third section as somewhat unique. The first contrast, when we looked at verses 3 to 8 and in verse 16, the contrast there was between widows who were genuinely in need and therefore should be helped, but then those who aren't really in need and therefore shouldn't be helped. Here, there's a second contrast, verses 9 to 15. And the contrast here is between those widows who could go on this list, whatever this list is, and those who should not go on the list. So, the big question is, what's the list? What is this list that Paul talks about? It seems to be a register of sorts. It seems to be a role of widows who are capable of serving in the church. Now, as I said earlier, this could be a specific situation for the church at Ephesus, and therefore they needed a list. Possibly for us, the only list we might need is for Ian to pay them their salary each week or month if they came onto our list. But it seems to be a list of older women who have pledged themselves to serve others in the church. And therefore, these widows, who are needy widows, therefore these widows could be eligible for our support. In a sense, we pay them a salary to minister in the church of Jesus Christ. So how do we get on to this list? What are the qualifications for the list? Well, the first qualifications is it relates to their age. They must be over 60. Over 60, why 60? I don't know. Is it a wooden limit? I don't know. I don't think so. But it seems to be beyond childbearing age and probably an age where the woman would be unlikely to remarry. She must have been faithful to her husband. She must be a one-man woman. And she must have a reputation for doing good. In other words, there's a history to this woman. People know, for example, how she brought up her kids, how she showed hospitality to people. People know how this woman humbly served others, even in how she showed compassion to those who were in some sort of trouble. This was a woman who throughout her life had expressed her devotion to Jesus Christ in doing good deeds. She expressed a genuine faith. How she was on the inside worked its way out through her hands, her feet, her mouth. She had a genuine, practical Christianity. So what might such a woman do in the church? Well, what she had always been doing through her life. Such a widow, a woman could care for children. She could care for the orphans. She could entertain visiting Christians and speakers. She could visit other women. She could help the sick, the needy that were needing looking after in that congregation. Luke gives us just a hint of a recognized list of helpers. You think of how he describes Acts chapter 9. He describes a scene there in Joppa, where Simon Peter arrives at Joppa because he's called upon to raise Tabitha from the dead. And you read in verse 39, all the widows stood around Peter. Why just the widows? Why not the church? But it's the widows, you see. It's the widows who stand around Peter crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. This was Tabitha, or Dorcas, as she's known here, who is described in verse 36 as always doing good and helping the poor. I wonder, was Tabitha like one of these workers? Someone registered on a list in order to serve charitably in the church there. When you look at early church history, there seems to be early records of groups of widows who had pledged themselves now to ministry in the church, no longer concerned about remarrying, but now had committed themselves to remaining single and giving the rest of their lives to serving others in the local church. John Stott, in his commentary, he mentions Tertullian, and how at the end of the second century, he refers to a list of registered widows. And these were women who freed, as it were, from the, be careful what I say here, freed from the usual ties of marriage, okay? Women in that situation could now give themselves to prayer. They gave the rest of their lives to nursing the sick, caring for orphans and visiting Christians in prison. He says that they evangelized pagan women. They taught female converts in how to prepare for their baptism. So imagine the scope of pastoral ministry in a local church where you had this group of godly widows. I might even extend it to say widowers, possibly. But people who needed help and yet now come to the church and say, look, I can do this. Can I help? Imagine a group of godly widows involved and incorporated, formally recognized, and brought into the recognized ministry of a local church. Imagine how that fellowship would thrive. As I say, someone who is now free from the usual ties of a marriage, someone with these sorts of godly qualities, formally recognized and formally registered for some form of regular support, an income of sorts. What an encouragement that is to older folk in the church. Older folk who might say, well, what can I do now? Oh, but what could you do now? I bring that question back to you. What could you do now? How could you serve and encourage others now? There is an enormous potential in godly older folk to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. So the older widows could be recognized, could be registered, but the younger widows, Paul says, should not be put on the list. And again, he has two reasons. One is they still want to remarry. And secondly, their premature retirement, as it were, will only lead them to bad habits. It's not that Paul is against remarrying, but from verse 12, Paul there seems to be implying that each of the widows who joined the list, they took a pledge of sorts. They promised to remain a widow and to serve the Lord in the church. Some sort of agreement, it seems, happened between the church and the widows that they would remain widows and therefore, in serving the church, be supported by the church. But here for these younger widows, having taken the pledge and possibly taken it rather hastily, maybe on a rebound from death, they made a rash decision and now they took the pledge, but after a while they see someone, oh, I quite like him. And they want to remarry. They want to begin again. And so they break their pledge. They break their vow. And Paul does not want that to happen. The other reason for not registering younger widows in ministry would be because Paul says here that they have a propensity to be idle. Maybe because they were being supported by the church and they didn't then have to work for their income, there is a propensity to be idle and therefore become gossips. The scene I think we're meant to imagine is that if these people are employed in visitation, they go from one house to the next, and what they do is they hear secrets in house number 3, they go to house number 5, and they share in house number 5 what they heard in house number 3. They become busybodies and gossips and idlers. They say things that they ought not to say. So imagine the havoc. Imagine the pastoral havoc. These were people who were brought in to bring pastoral help. But now in bringing them in, they cause pastoral havoc because they're immature. They haven't got that godly track record in order for them to be formally recruited, formally registered, and used helpfully in the work of the church. Paul therefore says, don't put such a woman on the list. Of course, older widows could be a gossip as well, but in reality, a godly widow would be much less likely to. Instead, such a woman, a younger widow, Paul gives counsel. He doesn't tell her she must, but he advises that the younger widow should remarry. And now she should focus her energies on being a good wife, raising godly children, and being a good homemaker. In other words, she also has a ministry. Her ministry now would be in the home, raising her children, looking after her home, making it a place of peace for when her husband would come home from working and providing for that family. So how do we apply this to Welbeck Road? Well, there are things in there which we can apply, the principle of looking after family, the principle that, yes, that each of us has to work out in our own circumstances. But there's also a principle here, I think, as we close this matter of recognizing those in our congregation who we could help by them helping us. Do you see that? That we could support them in some way as they support us in lots of ways, through giving up the rest of their lives in this formally recognized ministry in the household of God. Well, may God help us to apply that in our church here at Welbeck Road. Lord, we thank you for what you have said to us tonight. We pray indeed for wisdom. We pray for the elders and the church officers, Lord, that you would help us to recognize how we could apply these ancient principles into this modern context. We want to use your wisdom, Lord, in this place. So open our eyes, Lord. We thank you again for the godly older folk who are here. Thank you for the mature, godly men and women who have a track record and who are still able to serve, Lord. Thank you for them. And we want to encourage them tonight, Lord. Will you bless them? And Lord, indeed, may they still be an example to those of us younger than them, that we could follow them and imitate them in so many ways. Hear us, please, we pray, gracious God, for we ask in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.